continue to ponder and prepare for the meaning of the Sunday of the Word of God. When Pope Francis wrote us a Pero Idealis, he gave us some indications of what he hoped the impact of that first feast in the history of the Church would be. Fruits that he hopes will be renewed each year. First way he phrased it, to appreciate the inexhaustible riches contained in that constant dialogue between the Lord and his people. Helps us to see that the Word of God is a word bringing us into communion, bringing us into prayer, bringing us into a conversation not with ideas or words alone, but of existences. Constant dialogue between the Lord and his people is our life, and that there are inexhaustible riches contained in that dialogue. We're never going to be able to plumb the depths. Oh, how inscrutable are the Lord's ways, unsearchable are his judgments. Second way he phrased the purpose was to experience anew how the risen Lord opens up for us the treasury of his word and enables us to proclaim its unfathomable riches before the world. So he wants a newness in the way that we approach that treasure chest of the Lord's word. Can't be same old, same old. He wants to give us new wineskins in order to experience that new wine. And he wants to do it in a way that is practical. First in terms of our relationship with him, but then in terms of our relationship with everybody else. To proclaim its unfathomable riches before the world. Yesterday I was meeting my new boss for the first time. And at the beginning, he just kind of wanted to get to know me, so I spent about 15 minutes describing a little bit of my background. And I mentioned to him that I've been a guide to the Vatican Scavi since 1995, and I still lead tours there when I go back, and I had done a 120-part series for Vatican Radio on the Basilicas of Rome. And he had lived in Rome for 30 years, and he's 120 parts, and start to talk about it. And he said, what motivated you to do that? I said, because the coolest thing is to be able to let people coming to Rome know that their ears and irises of such an incredible treasury over 2,000 years. He was moved by that, because sometimes those who live in Rome for such a long time can forget that it is a storehouse of such incredible spiritual wealth. Likewise for us, with regard to the Word of God, it can sometimes become routine. We need to recognize what a treasure it is, and then, like I tried to do as a guide in Rome, with joy and enthusiasm, share that wealth with others. Our approach to the Word of God is not simply for us to grow in holiness. It starts there, but that's not where it ends. So that we can become even more equipped of being the echo of the Lord's Word in the midst of the world, so that they can be similarly endowed. So the second purpose, to experience anew how the risen Lord opens up for us the treasure of his word and enables us to proclaim its unfathomable riches before the world. So it's not just scripture scholars who are going to open up for us the depth of his word. It's the Lord himself, a paroid illis. Jesus meets us on our journey just like he met the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he himself, especially in sending the Holy Spirit, opens us up to receive by that same gift what by that gift had been given. Same Holy Spirit who inspires sacred scripture helps us in its interpretation. Third way he phrased it was to help God's people grow in religious and intimate familiarity with the sacred scriptures. So to grow in religious familiarity, what does that mean? Ligare is to bind. Religare is to bind anew or bind again. To be religious versus spiritual. The spiritual today are ones who are looking for spiritual pick-me-ups wherever they can, because they're approaching God from their own terms and starting points. The religious are ones who try to seek God and conform their life to what He Himself is asking. So a religious familiarity is one in which we, becoming more and more aware, have our life more and more committed to putting into practice what we hear, not out of some extrinsic obedience, but out of real love. So a religious familiarity, but then an intimate familiarity, that it enters deeply into the recesses of our existence, to our treasure chests within. That is not superficial, but when you start to inquire about another person's depth or your own, there you find God, and you find the reverberations of His Word. How much we all need that. Fourth purpose, and there are only 61 of them, so I don't know, like four or five. Fourth purpose, to be devoted to the celebration, study, and dissemination of God's Word. Devoted. Devotion's received a bad name in the last 55 years. There was this attempt, because of excesses of devotion, to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But what's devotion? It comes from a vow, it comes from a commitment, it comes from a covenant. Devoto, devotum. But the way I like to phrase it, it means taking something from the head to the heart, to the knees, and to the fingers and the toes. You let what we believe truly come in all aspects of the way that we live it with love. So to be devoted to celebrating the Word of God. What an incredible gift we have. We should never be ashamed of it. When we share it with somebody else, we're giving them an incredible gift. We talked about Latvia last night. They celebrated the Word of God. Pope Francis is hoping that we all might. You know, he said something very interesting in the connection between the Eucharist and the Word of God. First, with regard to how we receive Jesus, the action of the Holy Spirit and a human agent who said a fiat allowed the Word of God to dwell among us. In a similar way, he said, the action of the same Holy Spirit and the human authors allow the Word of God to come into existence. And just like we adore Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, so we're called to adore Jesus as He speaks to us. You look back to St. Faustina and what the Lord was asking of her. He was doing the same thing He had done previously with St. Julian of Liège. A lot of the Christian people knew about the reality of transubstantiation, but it didn't impact their life very much. It didn't become a real part of their love life. And so Jesus, especially through the miracle of Bolsena and Orvieto, brought the whole church to celebrate that gift, to celebrate with adoration, to celebrate with 40 hours, to celebrate with Corpus Christi procession, to celebrate with His incredible hymns, written by Thomas Aquinas, that beat out St. Bonaventure for the first Corpus Christi. Similarly with the Word of God, the Lord wants us, sorry, let's stay with St. Faustina for a second, sorry about that. So the Lord wanted us to have a similar appreciation for His mercy, which is why He asked. You know, the church knew of our need for mercy, where to get it, and how we needed to share it. That's a staple from the public revelation of the church in sacred scripture. But Jesus willed something more. He wanted us to come into a deeper relationship of love with Him precisely through His sharing of His mercy. So through St. Faustina, He gave us a command each day at 3 to just stop and unite ourselves to what was happening on the cross. Gave us a way to pray precisely through His Eucharistic presence for mercy on us and an expiation for the sins of the world. Told us how to connect Good Friday with Easter and with confession through the novena in preparation for the 4th Divine Mercy Sunday, which we celebrate His mercy as the exclamation point of the entire Easter octave, because His mercy is the way in which those of us who are dead are brought back to life. That every resurrection is a every reconciliation is a resurrection. And then 5th, He showed St. Faustina an image He wanted to have painted so that we could see Him risen from the dead, hand raised in constant blessing of us as He points to His heart, from which that blood and water flows in expiation for the sins of the world. It wasn't enough merely for us to know about His mercy. He wanted us to love Him in His mercy in these ways. So Pope Francis is hoping that we can love the Lord in His word. I was a seminarian at the Pontifical North American College in Rome. And in the back of the chapel where I prayed every morning for 5+ years, there's a beautiful mosaic of Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception, the patroness of the United States of America. And on both sides are 8 bas-reliefs of the 8 sacraments. And when I'd give tours of the North American College, every once in a while you were just waiting for somebody to say, "Was my catechist missing one? What are we talking about with regard to the 8 sacraments?" So I'd say, "Well, what are the sacraments? Which ones do you know?" And then eventually you'd be able to midwife from them the 7 that they were aware of, and you'd point out where they were in these bas-reliefs. But then there was the 8th. What would the 8th be? And they couldn't really see from outside of the sanctuary, so I'd take them straight on up, right in front of it, and I'd say, "I don't know what it would be. It just looks like there's a priest preaching." I said, "Yeah, that's what it's meant to be." Pope Francis calls preaching quasi-sacramental because it's meant to bring about live the voice of God in the midst of His people. The reason why we stand at Mass for the gospel is because we believe, as Dei Verbum said in the Second Vatican Council, that when the scriptures are proclaimed in the church, there Christ speaks in our midst. The Lord wants us to relate to Him in the Word of God. These aren't dead letters. This is a living Word. And Pope Francis is hoping that we will celebrate that Word. We will study that Word. And when we hear the word study, most of us are jaundiced by our studies. Here in an academy where people go to school, it's very easy for people to think that study actually means, for example, reading and memorization and the whole rest of it. Study goes way beyond that. The word studere in Latin means, as I know you all know, zeal. To be zealous, to be on fire, to be incredibly enthusiastic. To study the Word of God means to be passionate about the Word of God. To be a student means that you're hanging on a master. And that's what we try to do as disciples. We're a disciple in Greek means student. We're supposed to be a passionate student of the Master. To study the Word of God ultimately means to seek to practice it. Because learning is not just about facts, but ultimately learning is about a way of life. When I was studying at the John Paul II Institute in Rome, we had a pretty well-known Italian psychiatrist who was teaching. It was about the psychology of marriage and family. He told a story in one of his classes I've never been able to forget. There, a few years before I had gotten there in the early 90s, Panorama magazine, sort of the people's magazine of Italy, had done a profile on a porn actor who had gone to the Catholic University of the Sacred Heart in Milan. And the journalist thought it would be a fascinating story to go up and interview his professor, because when she was talking to this actor, she was blown away that not only had he gone to La Cattolica, but he had also majored in Christian ethics. And he had relayed that he used to sit in the front row of the class, that he used to ask questions during class, which is unheard of in the Italian magisterial system. He used to go to see the professor outside of class, and that he aced his several exams with the chair of the department. So the journalist makes an appointment to talk to the chair of the department, goes up, says why she's there, lays it all out, and the professor began by saying, "Qual uomo non è stato mai il mio studente?" That man was never my student. She began to think she had wasted some money coming up from Rome, that it had been a long goose chase. "Well, is anything that I told you true? Did he actually attend your class? Do you know who I'm talking about?" "Yes, I know who you're talking about. He said he was in your class, that he used to come to your office hours, that he used to ask questions during class, and that he had done very well in your exam." The professor said, "Tutto quello è vero, all of that is true. But that man was never my student." So the journalist asked, "I'm confused, what do you mean?" He said, "I am a professor of Christian ethics. I teach people how to live. And that man is violating so many of the core principles of what I teach. To be a student of mine doesn't mean simply sitting in the class and regurgitating what I've said in an oral final. To be a student of mine means to put what I say into practice, or at least try. E quel uomo non è stato mai il mio studente." If that pertained to that situation, how much it pertains to our situation with the Master, with a capital M. To study the Word of God is to become a practitioner of it. Otherwise, what we're doing is an autopsy on the Word of God rather than a vivisection in our study. It's not a dead patient. It's living, because it brings us into contact with the one who gives us life. So we need to approach it with that in mind. When we read the Word of God, we're constantly hearing between the lines what Jesus said to St. Matthew in today's gospel: "Follow me. Live this way." That's what we're devoted to. And the third is to disseminate the Word of God, to be devoted to the dissemination of the Word of God, to sharing it as if it's its greatest gift. And we do it with devotion. Devotion to God and devotion to others, not as idols, but as those much loved by the one who has given us that word, precisely so that we can become the greatest benefactors of all in passing it on. The last of the purposes that Pope Francis lifts up is to say that the Sunday of the Word of God is so that our people may be constantly marked by this decisive relationship with the living Word, that the Lord never tires of speaking to his bride, that she may grow in love and faithful witness. It's to mark us ever more constantly by a decisive relationship. It's meant to make an incredible difference with a living word that's not just spoken, but it's the most important love language of them all. That the bridegroom never tires of speaking to his bride, that she may grow in love and faithful witness. The Word of God helps us spousally to respond to the bridegroom with love and to be faithful to that love. We know exactly what he's asking of us. He teaches us. Every word in sacred scripture is ultimately a word of love. And we as the bride of Christ receive that word. Believe it. And that's our fundamentally first action in response to it. Faith. But then that faith overflows in who we are into what we do. That's what the Sunday of the Word of God is meant to accomplish. These things Pope Francis is praying for, and the Church triumphant is likewise praying for, because that's the centrality of the Word of God in Christian life. What I hope to do this morning is to focus a little bit on the Word of God in its sort of theological starting points. So often when we hear the Word of God, we're thinking about the words of God, and we don't go deep enough. So what I want to do a little bit is what I'd call a Christology and a Mariology of the Word. And then this afternoon, I'd like to get very practical on these foundations in terms of how we respond to that gift and grow in a capacity to respond, not just as individuals, but because the Word of God is supposed to bring us together as communities, and how the Word of God is meant to make us more and more one when it truly becomes that common good. Pope Benedict, back in 2008, talked about the novelty of biblical revelation. Sometimes we can think, especially if you've ever looked at comparative religions, that, you know, the Bible is just one type of sacred literature. He says, way more than that. The novelty of biblical revelation consists in the fact that God becomes known through the dialogue he desires to have with us. God makes himself known to us as a mystery of infinite love in which the Father eternally utters his word in the Holy Spirit. Consequently, the Word, who from the beginning is with God and is God, reveals God himself in the dialogue of love between the divine person and invites us to share in that love. Created in the image and likeness of God who is love, we can thus understand ourselves only in accepting the Word and in docility to the work of the Holy Spirit. In the light of the revelation made by God's Word, the enigma of the human condition is definitively clarified. Pope Benedict has the habit of giving whole books and paragraphs. So incredibly deep. But what's the essence? God is conversation. God is dialogue. He's an eternal trialogue. Not expressing words, but totally giving themselves entirely to each other. It's a conversation of persons. And God, through the Word, makes it possible for us to enter that conversation. Through, first and foremost, the Word made flesh, when the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son of God, takes on our humanity. But also through the words he gives us, which facilitate that adhesion, we could say, into the Son of God. But how do you and I enter into that eternal trialogue? That's the fundamental work of the Holy Spirit, who helps us to cry out, Abba, Father. He helps us to become sons in the Son. helps us to relate to God the Father, crying out, Daddy. And that whole process happens in Christ's body, the church. That's what makes prayer possible. Because God, who is conversation, God, who is logos, God, who is speech, wills that we enter into that speech who He is. So Jesus takes on our humanity. The Holy Spirit brings us into Jesus' humanity. And that happens in the church. Bang. That's the fundamental structure of prayer and why prayer is even possible. The ultimate meaning of human life is to enter into that dialogue with God. And the communion of saints will be entering into that communion of persons. I repeat, the Word who from the beginning is with God and is God reveals God Himself in the dialogue of love between the divine persons and invites us to share in that love. That conversation is loving. Created in the image and likeness of God who is love, we can thus only understand ourselves in accepting the Word of love and in docility to the work of the Holy Spirit. Ignis, caritas, unctio. In the light of revelation made by God's Word, the enigma of the human condition is not just clarified, but definitively clarified. That's where we get our firm moorings. That's where we see ourselves truly as we are. That's why it's so essential for us to get to know the Word of God. Not only is ignorance of Scripture ignorance of Christ, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of ourselves, of the human race. So that's ultimately Jesus' mission. In Verbum Domini in 2008, that apostolic exhortation, Pope Benedict gives us many points of what we could call the Christology of the Word. You remember what the letter of the Hebrews said as in its introduction, one of the most eloquent things ever written. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. God has spoken definitively in that Word, as John of the Cross comments even in the Catechism. Pope Benedict says, reflecting on that action of God, this condescension of God is accomplished above all in the Incarnation. The eternal Word expressed in creation, communicated in salvation history, in Christ became a man, born of a woman. Here the Word finds expression not primarily in discourse, concepts, or rules. Here we are set before a person. His unique and singular history is the definitive Word God speaks to humanity. The definitive Word God speaks to humanity. The constant renewal of this encounter and this awareness fills the hearts of believers with amazement at God's initiative, which human beings with our own reason and imagination could never have dreamt of. What we would have never possibly imagined God has in fact done. We're speaking of an unprecedented and humanly inconceivable novelty. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. These words are no figure of speech. They point to a lived experience. St. John, an eyewitness, tells us, we have beheld His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The apostolic faith testifies that the eternal Word became one of us. The divine Word is truly expressed in human words. And right now we're just scratching the surface of where Pope Benedict is about to lead us. He goes on. The patristic and medieval tradition in contemplating the Christology of the Word employed an evocative expression. The word was abbreviated. The fathers of the church found in their Greek translation of the Old Testament a passage from the prophet Isaiah that St. Paul also quotes in order to show how God's new ways had been foretold in the Old Testament. There we read Isaiah 10:23 and Romans 9:28. The Lord made his word short. He abbreviated it. The Son himself is the word, the Logos. The eternal word became small. Small enough to fit in a manger. He became a child. Why? So that the child could be grasped by us. Now the word is not simply audible. Not only does it have a voice, now the word has a face we can see, that of Jesus of Nazareth. Reading the gospel accounts, we see how Jesus' own humanity appears in all its uniqueness, precisely with regard to the Word of God. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to get this. He shows us himself how not only he is the Word of God, but according to his humanity, how to follow the Word of God. In his perfect humanity, he does the will of the Father at all times. He hears the Father's voice and obeys it with his entire being. He comes to know the Father and keep his word. He speaks to us of what the Father has told him, saying, I have given them the words which you gave me. And here comes the money quote. Jesus thus shows that he is the divine Logos given to us. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Jesus thus shows that he is the divine Logos given to us. But at the same time, the new Adam, the true man, who unfailingly does not do his own will but that of the Father. So he's both the Logos and the new Adam. The Logos who speaks, and the new Adam who hears and obeys. In a perfect way, Pope Benedict finishes, Jesus hears, embodies, and communicates to us the Word of God. Hears, embodies, and communicates. Then he specifies how he does that on the cross, where the Word is muted, it becomes mortal silence, for it's spoken exhaustively, holding back nothing of what it had to tell us. It's the power and wisdom of God because God says it all. God so loved the world that he didn't spare his own son, but handed him over, lest we perish. The fathers of the church, in pondering this mystery, attributed to the Mother of God this touching phrase. Wordless is the word of the Father who made every creature that speaks. Lifeless are the eyes of the one at whose word and whose nod all living things move. Hear that greater love, the love that gives its life for its friends, is spoken to us in action. In this great mystery, Jesus is revealed as the Word of the new and everlasting covenant. Divine freedom and human freedom definitively meet in his crucified flesh in an indissoluble and eternally valid compact. And the resurrection happens, in which the silence of the Word is shown in its authentic and definitive meaning. Christ, the incarnate, crucified, and risen Word of God, is the victor, the pentocrator, so that all things are gathered up in him forever. This is the way and the light of what he speaks through his resurrection, that he is the light of the world that shines in the darkness and hasn't overcome it. When we say with Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, it's the risen word that's the definitive light that we're called to follow. Here at the heart, he says, here we're at the heart of the Christology of the Word. When you look at the earliest kerygma everything was said, that Jesus did this according to the scriptures, that he was crucified according to the scriptures, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. All of the Word of God was part of this great mystery which was fulfilled when Jesus took on humanity and enfleshed the Word. Calling to mind these essential elements of our faith, we can contemplate the profound unity in Christ between creation, new creation, salvation, history, he said. That Christ sums it all up. Therefore, if we're going to understand the words of God, every single one has to be brought back to the enfleshment of that word in Christ. We're never going to be able to interpret appropriately without that connection. That's why proof texting can distort the word of God. Where all we're doing is we're finding one verse here or one verse there to justify the conclusions that we have. We've got to understand it in the whole. But the whole isn't like the 50 volumes of St. Thomas Aquinas that he wrote in 24 years. The whole is abbreviated in the Lord Jesus. We have to really get what he's about. Just like the scribes and the Pharisees in the gospel today totally miss the whole element of God's mercy. So often we miss the big picture and our culture misses the big picture. Jesus becomes a teddy bear who's never going to challenge them to do anything they don't want to do. He's not going to be one who asks you to pluck out eyes or chop off hands or axe off your feet if it leads you to sin. No, not that Jesus. When Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, they spell it L-U-V. No, we have to understand the whole. But it's not complicated. At least conceptually. Very simple conceptually. Although it may be very challenging morally to imitate. But in order to understand sacred scripture, we have to bring it back to Christ. And when we really understand Christ, then we want to see the expressions of his wisdom. And for those of us who love the Lord, we have to love the way his word is enfleshed in its various expressions. Again, this is the 1600th anniversary of the birth into eternal life of Saint Jerome. Saint Jerome is one of the most beautiful of saints. You know, if you go to Rome, and especially in Rome, but also in other parts of Italy, there are so many churches built to San Girolamo, Jerome in Italian. Why? Well, you know, he was from Dalmatia, modern-day Bosnia-Herzegovina. But he had come to Rome, and he was a secretary for Pope St. Damasus. But after he had served, he went off to Bethlehem. He wasn't in Rome all that long. He had a few spiritual directees, a whole bunch of women, who came to him, matrons and widows and the rest. But the amount of churches compared to how long he was there and his qualities are somewhat disproportionate. So why is he so beloved by the Romans? Because he had a massive anchor problem. He had a massive defect. And the Romans recognized that if he could be canonized with that defect, there was hope for them too. Saint Jerome had perpetual, continual conversion over the course of his life. When he was young, like many, he was going from one learning center to the other, and he was an incredible student, had an incredible mind. But he also was committing lots of sins with himself against the flesh. He admits it. And he was really battling. But as he traveled to one of these learning centers with two of his friends, all three of them catch basically an influenza. The other two die, and he's delirious, thinking he's about to die. And in the midst of his delirium at night when he was resting, Jesus appears to him. He thinks he's now dead in the dream. And Jerome had studied sacred scripture enough to say, I acknowledge you before men. I am a Christian. And Jesus in the dream said, no, you're not. You're a Ciceronian. You know Cicero's writings way more than you know my writings. And Jerome was pierced to the quick. He woke up from the dream, and he recognized he needed to be a different man. He started to use all those God-given gifts that he had for the study of the Word of God. He recognized he really didn't know Christ because he didn't know the Scriptures. And so how motivated he was to change. His example is meant to be instructive. Let's talk about Mary. Pope Francis writes in Aperuidilis, along our path of welcoming God's word into our hearts, the Mother of the Lord not only is an example, but accompanies us. She is the one who was called blessed because she believed in the fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken to her. She heard the Lord's words with faith. A great disciple and master of sacred scripture, St. Augustine, once wrote, someone in the midst of the crowd, seized with enthusiasm, cried out, blessed is the womb that bore thee. And Jesus replied, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. As if to say, my mother, whom you call blessed, is indeed blessed. But she's blessed because she keeps the word of God. Not because in her the word became flesh and dwelt among us, but because she keeps that same word by which she was made and which in her womb became flesh. Saint Athanasius would say 100 years before Augustine that Mary conceived the word in her heart before she had ever conceived it in her womb. And so many of the icons of the Annunciation throughout the Middle Ages showed the Holy Spirit entering Mary at the Annunciation through her ear. St. Ambrose would say that we're called to imitate Mary in this way. We who can, you remember that other scene when Jesus is preaching in a home and somebody says, your mother and your male relatives are outside waiting to see you. And then Jesus used it as a teaching opportunity to say, my mother and my brother and my sisters, those who hear the word of God and observe it. Notice he didn't say his father because he had one father. But he did say, my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Now it would have been fine if he just said, my brothers and sisters are the ones who hear the word of God and observe it. I've come to make a family. Why did he mention mother? Because the mystery that happened in Mary can analogously happen in us. When we conceive the word of God within, when we listen to it, when that word passes through our ears into our heart. And what happened in Mary, as soon as the Holy Spirit had entered and she conceived, that word made flesh, her flesh, grew. And it continued to grow. All the way, as the Spanish will say, she had to give that word to the light. She had to give birth. So when we're genuinely impregnated by the Word of God, it's meant to grow, it's meant to subsume us to such a degree that if we try to hold it in, we would be like a woman 12 months pregnant. We can't keep it in. Pope Benedict, in a catechesis on Mary, said, Mary shows us that prayer doesn't consist only in words, but is a way of making contact with the heart of God in our mind. Luke the Evangelist repeats several times that Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. As a good custodian, she doesn't forget. She was attentive to all that the Lord told her and did for her, and she meditated, in other words, she considered various things, pondering them in her heart. Thus, day after day, in the silence of ordinary life, she continued to treasure in her heart the sequence of the marvelous events she witnessed, from the Annunciation until the supreme test of the cross and the glory of the resurrection.
She lived her life to the full, her daily duties, her role as a mother. But she knew how to reserve an inner space to reflect on the word and will of God, on what was occurring within her, and on the mysteries of the life of her son. There's his conclusion. Mary teaches us how necessary it is to find in our busy days moments for a similar silent recollection, to meditate on what the Lord wants to teach us, to how He is present and active in our life and in the world. St. Augustine compares meditation on the mysteries of God to the assimilation of food. He uses a verb that recurs throughout the Christian tradition, meditare, which means to ruminate, like a cow ruminates with his ruminating sac. That is, the mysteries of God should continually resonate within us so that they become familiar to us, guide our lives, and nourish us, as does the food we need to sustain us. So Mary shows us how to ruminate on that Word of God in the midst of daily life. She shows us how to interiorize the Word. She saturates the Word with the experience of a life translated into human terms, Cardinal Ratzinger wrote in a book. She becomes a model for the church, that is, being a dwelling place for the Word, preserving and keeping it safe, protecting it from the elements. She shows us the interpretation of the parable of the seed sown in good soil and yielding 100-fold. She is, in short, a human being with depth. The whole theme of this retreat is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And Cardinal Ratzinger wants to show her as the model of that. She lets the word sink deep into her. So the process of fruitful transformation takes place in a twofold direction. Mary saturates the word with her life, as it were, putting the sap and energy of her life at the disposal of the Word. But as a result, conversely, her life is permeated, enriched, and deepened by the energies of the Word, which gives everything meaning. First, she digests the Word, so to speak, changing it. But in doing so with her life, she is in turn transmuted into the Gospel. Her life becomes word. That is how the gospel is handed on in the church. Indeed, it's how all spiritual and intellectual growth and maturity are handed on from one person to another and within mankind as a whole. It's the only way in which mankind can acquire depth and maturity. In other words, it's the only way to progress. It's a huge point that we've got to become the Word. That Word has to take on our own flesh. That's the way we're changed, and that's the way the world is changed. The challenge often is that many think about proclaiming the faith like Apollos, with eloquence in front of big crowds or loudspeakers or television cameras today or whatever else. But the most effective way of proclaiming the Word of God is by showing it. That can be a truism. Preach always, but when necessary, use words. That good example comes first, yes. But it's really only credible when it shows people who have been transformed and show the joy to which that transformation leads. And that's the challenge. It's a challenge for everybody. We remember Friedrich Nietzsche, the most destructive philosopher of all time, whose ideas led to Nazism. And ultimately, he was quoted when Time magazine put on its cover,
God is dead.
Nietzsche said, I might have been able to believe in a redeemer if I had ever met someone redeemed. He'd been looking for a credible witness, and all he saw were a whole bunch of cattle or drug addicts following the opium. Mahatma Gandhi, when he spoke about Christ, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, so often some Anglican preachers went up to him and said, do you wish to be baptized? Do you wish to become a Christian? We love your love for Jesus. That is so great. And he said, don't misunderstand me. I love your Christ. But I don't love your Christians. Because your Christians are nothing like your Christ. Now obviously Mahatma Gandhi had never met you. There's an important point there. As a priest, I am called to be a living icon of Christ. That's what it means to act in persona Christi, capitis et sponsi, ecclesiae. You, as a bride of Christ, are meant to be an icon of the entire church in loving communion with a bridegroom who knows how to please a bride. When we don't live consistent with the Word of God, we risk making it look like a lie. That's why the scandals are so destructive. Because they undermine not just the credibility of the messengers, but also the credibility of the message. So the only antidote at a time of scandal is to become people whose whole lives show the true faith. Most people can be persuaded that you judge any reality not by those who don't live it, but by those who do. And so at a time of scandal, you need to have people just as conspicuous whom others can point out and say, it's not this one who's the Christian, it's that one who's the Christian. This one was trying, perhaps, but that one shows the fruit. It's why it's key for us to become more Marian who shows. It's why the world needs many more than just Mother Teresa. She died 23 years ago. It's why the world needs us to become saints. And the way we become saints is by receiving the Word within and becoming the Word. Vita Bonorum. Viva Lectio. The life of the saints is a living reading of the Word of God. Now this might seem a very high standard, and it is, but God never calls us to anything without giving all the means necessary to bring it about, if only we say yes. Whether we're starting like St. Matthew or like St. Jerome, or whether we're starting at a place much closer to Our Lady, the end result is meant to be the same. To let the Word of Christ dwell in us in all its richness. Praise be Jesus Christ.